This message, titled Continuing Grace, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 28, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, maybe it's a fairly useless thought experiment, but I have often wondered if the Apostle Paul were to take up his pen and write this congregation a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I've often wondered what is it that Paul would write and say to us here in Winchester, Kansas. Paul's letters, as you are probably familiar with, by and large follow certain patterns, a general pattern, you might say. Often his letters begin with a word of thanksgiving, where Paul, or those who write with him as well, specifically and in particular, highlight things that they are thankful for, signs and evidences of God's grace and blessing in a particular congregation. And I've wondered, if Paul were to write to us, what in particular would he be thankful for what is happening here in our congregation? Often after opening with a word of thanksgiving, Paul will turn to write for our understanding something of a pivotal doctrine of Christianity. Paul's letters are often filled with extremely complex but practical doctrine. And I've often wondered if Paul were to write to us, what in particular, what doctrine is it that he would want to set especially before our eyes as we seek to understand more of God triune and the glorious gospel? After he writes his doctrinal sections, Paul often gets into what might be called the ethical instructions of the Christian life, meticulously writing and guiding and directing us in how, as Christians, we ought to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And sometimes those ethical instructions, sometimes the Christian instruction that he gives is also sounding forth a strong warning or even a rebuke. Paul does not, in his letters, shy away from telling churches when and how they are sinning. And there are even times in his letters where he does not spare politeness, you might say, and actually names one or two people and the sins that are evident in their life that are infecting a congregation. And I've wondered, if Paul wrote us a letter, what aspects of the Christian life would he in particular want to instruct us in? What sins would Paul uncover in our congregation, reminding us of our need to walk in gospel repentance? And after that, Paul often brings his letters to a conclusion with personal remarks, sometimes pointing out the way in which specific saints have either served him or served the congregation that he's writing in. And I will admit, I've often smiled, wondering what is it or who is it that Paul would specifically name in this congregation as those who, through their service and love to this body, often serve even in quiet and unnoticed ways. I've often wondered, what would Paul write to the Church of Winchester? And like I said, maybe that's a useless thought experiment, because we don't know what Paul would write. We don't know specifically what the Spirit of God would say in particular to our congregation in our time and in our place. But whatever the details, I do think one thing is certain, that whatever Paul would write to us, it would be centered on the grace of Jesus Christ. That Paul would everywhere be laboring in everything that he wrote to connect you and to connect me to the grace that is ours in Jesus. That is, after all, the rich legacy of every single one of his letters. And it is this evening the rich legacy of this letter. And as Paul in particular brings this letter to a conclusion, as he finishes writing what it is he wants to say, he simply concludes with this benediction, this profound word of blessing that oftentimes seems so rote to our ears. But Paul writes to the Thessalonians, finalizing this letter with these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Brothers and sisters, don't read that in vain. Don't come to these concluding words of this letter and just skim by them. Don't passively hear what Paul writes as he concludes this letter, because what Paul writes here is important. What Paul writes here is significant. What Paul writes here is actually, if you think about it in these terms, it is one of the reasons we pattern our worship services the way we do. It's why we end every service of worship with a benediction similar to this. And I know that it's tempting, as your pastor, I see it happen, that when we come to these words, when we come to the conclusion of our worship services and the benediction, it's very easy to think, well, this is the time for me to begin gathering my things. This is the time for me to begin thumbing through the Psalter to figure out what we're going to sing next. And it's easy, because we hear these words all the time, to let them fall on deaf ears. Don't let that happen. Because as Paul concludes this letter, as Paul concludes this letter we have been looking at for 2.5 years, he finishes by leaving the Thessalonians with a word of blessing. He finishes by commending the Thessalonians to the grace of Jesus Christ. A grace that has been with them, a grace that at the time of the writing of this letter was presently with them. And Paul ends here by saying, this same grace that has been with you, that is with you, is going to be a grace that continues with you. Jesus is going to continue his grace in your lives and in your church. That's a remarkable thing to think about. It's remarkable that as Paul comes and he takes one last pen stroke and he adds the final period to this letter, he does not add a period to the grace of Jesus Christ. The letter must end. But equally true, the grace of Jesus Christ must continue. And Paul says, that's what will be with you. Now and forever, the grace of Jesus Christ will be with you. Now, unless we think that what Paul writes here is mere sentiment, just a formality and an act of politeness, it's useful for us to ask the question, how? As Paul finishes this letter, how is it that the grace of Jesus is going to continue with the Thessalonians and with their church? And more personal for us this evening, the question is, how is it that while we come to the very end and the conclusion of this letter, how is it that the grace of Jesus Christ is going to continue with us? How is it going to continue in my life? How is it going to continue in your life? How is it going to continue in the worship and the life of this church? And that's the question I want to answer this evening, because It is a question whose answer is actually found in the pages of this letter. That if we keep our eye on what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have been doing from the very introduction of this letter to the very conclusion of this letter, they are, as we piece it together, they are actually going to give us an answer where and how the grace of Jesus continues with us. So I just simply this evening want to look at that. And I want to look at the continuation of the grace of Jesus under 5 points. And the first is this. Brothers and sisters, the grace of Jesus Christ continues with his church in the word of Christ. The grace of Christ continues with this church in the word of Christ. Now, this is one of the distinguishing marks, if you remember, of the church of the Thessalonians. Maybe more than any of the other letters that come to us from the apostles in all the New Testament. One of the highlights of this letter, one of the things that is brought to the forefront here in a way that it is not brought forth in other letters, is the remarkable work that the Word of God had accomplished among the Thessalonians. This is the very thing, isn't it? If you remember, this is the very thing that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy begin with. You remember right away in chapter 1, they thank God. Why do they thank God? They thank God because the Thessalonians were a church. They were Christians who were working in faith. They were laboring in love. They were steadfast in hope. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, as they wrap their mind around this, and what a way to characterize a church. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy know that church, that this church is characterized in this way because the word of God had accomplished a work of grace in their midst. In chapter 1, verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Right? They are reflecting on the fact that the word of Jesus Christ, as it is expressed in particular here in preaching, was a word that had a profound effect on the lives of the Thessalonians. It did not come to them as a word that was a mere echo. It did not come to them and fall upon deaf ears the way that the word of Christ sometimes falls upon people's ears. But they are saying, no, we are confident of this. We are certain that God has chosen you. Why? Because the word of God came. The word of Jesus came in the fullness of power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. The word of God has done a work of grace, they are saying, in your lives and in your church. And that was on full display in the way in which the Thessalonians lived their lives. You remember, perhaps, the way that this first chapter ends. That the Thessalonians had gained a reputation, that the gospel had been preached and the word of Christ had been made known to them, and it actually changed their lives. Paul says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, don't they? In the 9th verse of chapter 1, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." That's what the word of God did. It turned them around. It turned them around completely. It came in all of its power. It came in all of its efficacy. And it changed the direction of their lives. They turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. As God in the beginning by the power of his word, spoke into darkness and created. The picture that we get here is God, through the preaching of the word, Jesus Christ made his word known and spoke life to these Thessalonians. But it's not simply that the word of God had done that initial work in them, is it? Perhaps you remember the way it's further emphasized in chapter 2, verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God which is at work in you believers. The word of God did a work, it accomplished a work, and it continued to work in the lives of the Thessalonians. Friends, that's what the word of God does. That's why, as a church, we are insistent to connect everybody that comes within our sphere to the word of God. Because the word of God has an effectual power to do a work of grace in our lives and to continue to do a work of grace. Maybe you remember the way that Martin Luther expressed this. One of his more famous sayings. Martin Luther said that in the course of his life and in the course of his ministry, he said, I did nothing but preach and write the word of God. And then while I slept, the word did everything. The word did everything. How is it that the grace of Jesus Christ will continue in our church? Brothers and sisters, it will continue through the word of Jesus Christ. Secondly, though, this evening, how is the grace of Jesus continued in the church? The grace of Jesus is continued in the church, not only through the word of Christ, but another answer that comes to us from this letter is that his grace is continued in the ministry that is from Christ. Continues in the ministry that is from Christ. You know, here's a picture that's painted for us in this letter. It's not simply that the word of God accomplished a work of grace among the Thessalonians. It is also emphasized in this letter that Jesus Christ, can I put it this way this evening? Christ has given within the church a context through which his word is made known. And the context, the way in which Jesus does that is by giving to his church the ministry. And if you remember, this is really the dominant theme of the second chapter. The second chapter, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write in chapter 1 about all that the word of God accomplished, chapter 2 emphasizes to these Thessalonians the glory of gospel ministry. That's the dominant theme. That's the emphasis of chapter 2. In chapter 2, they remind the Thessalonians, if you remember, that's the word they use, the word remember. They call to the memory of the Thessalonians the very way in which these men, set apart by Jesus Christ, had ministered in the presence of this church. They talk in great detail how it is that they carried it out. In chapter 2, verse 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. God had given to them the ministry. God had entrusted certain men, in this case, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, with the ministry, and that ministry became a means for Jesus to show his grace to this church. And in such a thorough way, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remind the Thessalonians of the character of their ministry. Not to belabor the point too long, but what kind of ministry did they have among the Thessalonians? Their ministry was purposeful. Right away, there in chapter 2, verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." They came as men with a purpose. They came as men oriented around a goal to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. What kind of ministry did they have among the Thessalonians? They had a ministry that was marked by boldness. Chapter 2, verse 2, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Never stop for a moment to think that it takes anything less than true spiritual courage and boldness to make known the glories and the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they say that's what characterized our ministry. We didn't shrink away from it. We didn't tuck tail and run. We did not get scared when persecution and suffering and pushback came, but we boldly made known to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. How else did they carry their ministry out? They did so with utter truthfulness. Chapter 2, verse 3, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." How did they carry out this ministry? They did so not as those seeking to please men. Verse 4 of chapter 2, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts, for we never came with words of flattery." They were not concerned with stroking the egos of the Thessalonians. They were not concerned with flattering them and giving them nice sounding words, but they came as men commissioned for the truth with boldness, with no desire to please men, but with the single desire to honor and glorify the one who had entrusted them with this ministry. How else did they carry out the ministry? In some of the most tender words, I think, that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. Paul reminds them, doesn't he? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remind them of the gentleness that marked their ministry. In that very endearing language of chapter 2, verse 7, here's three full-grown men, and this is the way they characterize their ministry. "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." You know, that picture, and we talked about this, the picture of a mother who cares for her own child. It's one of the most self-giving images imaginable. A mother who gives of her energy, a mother who gives of her strength, a mother who gives of her body, a mother who gives her whole heart to the caring of her infant child. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, that's what our ministry was. We spared nothing, but we gave, and we gave ourselves because we were so affectionately desirous of you, because you are so dear to us. How did they carry this ministry out? They did so in all holiness. Chapter 2, verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." How else did they carry out this ministry? They did so as fathers. They did what fathers do. In verse 11, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You see, what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying is this: this is one of the ways that Jesus continues his grace in the church. He does it through the ministry. And brothers and sisters, when we have a ministry that looks like that, when we have a ministry in our church that is carried out in that way, when we have this kind of ministry, when we are known for it, when this is the way that the saints are ministered to in this congregation, we have the promise that where that ministry is, the grace of Jesus will continue. Thirdly, this evening, how does the grace of Jesus continue? Not only in the word of Christ, not only in the ministry from Christ, but the grace of Jesus is also continued in the church with fellowship in Christ. Fellowship in Christ. Don't know if you remember, I'm trying to jog some of your memories as we return to so many of these things. But maybe you remember the way that chapter 2 concludes. In chapter 2, verse 17, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart." If you remember the historical context, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had been in Thessalonica. They'd been there for 3 weeks. They'd been going into the synagogue. They had seen some conversions. They were gathering people around them. In those 3 short weeks, their hearts had been bonded to these people. And then they had to escape, according to Acts 17, they had to escape the city under the disguise of darkness because persecution was coming and there were people coming after them. And so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they used this emphatic language. "We were torn away from you. We didn't want to go. We didn't want to be removed from your presence. We wanted to be with you. We wanted to be present, but providentially we were torn away from you." And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they write there about how much this kindled in their hearts. Right? This is the way they put it in verse 17. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Why do they say that? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say that they have this desire to see the Thessalonians face to face because, brothers and sisters, face to face fellowship is a means that Jesus uses to continue grace in his church. This is one of the things that has made this last year so intolerable. Because we live in a culture and we live in a society that has said in the loudest terms possible, that's not essential. But biblically speaking, this kind of fellowship is essential. It is essential to the Christian. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy saying, "We were torn away from you, but our great desire was to what? To see you face to face." And we read here, don't we, in this very personal letter, that despite wanting to see them face to face, why was it that they could not see them face to face? Chapter 2, verse 18, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, Paul especially says, the fact that we couldn't be face to face with you was the activity of Satan himself. And as they're removed from the presence of the Thessalonians, if you remember the dominant theme of the beginning of chapter 3, is the anxiety then that Paul has. Paul is so anxious in his absence and in his inability because of the hindrance of Satan to be face to face with the people of God. Paul admits, "I was anxious." Chapter 3, verse 1, "When we could bear it no longer, We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one be moved from these afflictions. Why? Because as Paul says, he says this in chapter 3, verse 5, because in their absence, Paul was worried. What does he say? For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor was in vain. And if you remember, Timothy comes back with a great report. The church of the Thessalonians are doing well. They are flourishing. But Paul's not content, is he? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not content simply to receive that oral report. But in chapter 3, verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. That we might see you face to face. It's not enough to just get a oral report from Timothy about how well you're doing. We pray night and day that we might fellowship with you again. And then how does chapter 3 end? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot there, but what is Paul saying? Paul's saying our fellowship with one another, face-to-face fellowship, is one of the very ways Jesus causes our love to abound for one another. That through this fellowship, God himself would establish our hearts blameless in holiness before his presence. Brothers and sisters, Christian fellowship, what we have together in this church. Sometimes when we're just shooting the breeze with one another, communing and fellowshipping with each other in our homes, after services, when we go about together, this is one of the very ways Jesus uses to continue his grace in his church. Do not underestimate the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, this evening, the grace of Jesus is continued not only in the word of Christ, in the ministry that is from Christ, in fellowship in Christ. But the grace of Jesus is continued in the instructions that are given through Christ. This is the theme of chapter 4. As they come to the final section of this letter. Finally then, brothers, they write in verse 1, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Right? And this is the part of the letter, as we have looked at in tremendous detail. This is the part of the letter where Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy now give to the Thessalonians and give to us instructions for the Christian life. And they write, don't they? They say right there in verse 2 that these instructions are given to you through the Lord Jesus. They're saying this is not what Paul wants you to do. This is not what Silvanus wants you to do. This is not what Timothy wants you to do. This is what Jesus wants you to do. This is how Jesus wants you to live your life. This is how Jesus wants you to order your life. For you know, they say, what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And what we have seen, not to repeat previous weeks, but what we have seen in the unfolding of this letter, is that the very thing that Jesus instructs us in, The very thing that Jesus commands of our lives as Christians, he also simultaneously meets with his grace so that we can do what God has commanded us to do. That's the note that this entire ethical section concludes on. That the God of peace himself, he will sanctify you completely so that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers and sisters, every command that Jesus gives to us in how we are to live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to him is a command that he meets with his grace. He gives grace upon grace so that the life that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy describe here, the life that they instruct us in here, whether it is sexual morality and abstaining from all forms of sexual immorality, whether it is learning to mind our own business, to work with our hands, whether it is about hoping in the midst of sorrow and grief, whether it is about living life soberly and spiritually awake and putting on the breastplate of faith and the breastplate of love and the helmet of salvation, whether it's the commands that regulate our relationships with one another in the church, the leadership to the church and the church to leadership, whether it's the relationships that we are to have with those in the church who are idle, those in the church who are faint-hearted, those in the church who are weak, whether it's the patience that we are commanded to have with one another, whatever it is, brothers and sisters, Jesus gives grace so that we are enabled more and more to live the very life that he commands. And while imperfect in this life, he promises to see us through. Jesus continues his grace in the church, even through the instructions that he gives. And finally, very briefly this evening, the grace of Jesus is continued in the church when we hope in Jesus, when we hope in Jesus Christ. I've pointed it out before, but it's worth repeating. Every chapter that we have as our chapters in 1 Thessalonians ends on the exact same note, that Jesus Christ is returning. Chapter 1, verse 10, you turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. Chapter 4, verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is all our hope. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, and when he comes, he will right every wrong, and he will bring an end to this present and passing age, and everyone
Everyone who has faith in him will be brought to bask in eternal joy and eternal happiness, not only in the presence of Jesus Christ, but in the presence of the unified church, a people from every tribe and every language and every nation throughout all time. And that is our hope. That is the hope that again and again Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy fix into the minds of the Thessalonians, and in this word, fix into our minds. That as we hope in Jesus Christ and as we hope in his return, in that day when his grace will be perfected, in that day when his grace will be finalized, in that day when we will be safely to Jordan's eternal shore, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying the more you become a people of that kind of hope, the more the grace of Jesus Christ is going to be evident and display itself in your life and in the church. Jesus continues his grace in the church through his word, through his ministry, through fellowship, through instruction, and through hope. Brothers and sisters, this letter must come to an end. But the grace of Jesus must never come to an end. May his grace be with you. Let's pray.